talk about is actually summed up, and I'll just read this. It's from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, and it says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." And so that really sums up what I want to talk about, the blessing of the Lord. And it makes rich. Now, immediately when you talk about being rich, well, people think about money. But God tells us that there are other things that are a lot more important than money. And so there's another proverb that says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet he has nothing. And there is he that maketh himself poor, yes, has great riches." And also in James chapter 2 and verse 5, that God has made the poor in this world rich in faith. And Jesus also said in Matthew 6, verse 20, he said, "Lay up treasure in heaven and not here on earth." So that's the richness that God talks about. And so I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 12, and I want to really dwell on the blessing of God on Abraham, and how that it actually affects all of us. So we go to Genesis chapter 12, and we read here, starting in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So not only was he going to be blessed, but he was going to be a blessing, and we'll see, hopefully, as we go through how that affects us to this day. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So that was an incredible promise that God made to this one particular man. And God had his reasons why he chose that man to make those promises too. There were certain qualities about him that really impressed God. If we go over to chapter 15 of Genesis now, and it's talking of Abraham, in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." God counted this as classified in him in right at being righteous because he was a believer, a very strong believer. If we go over to chapter 22, we read the story of how that we have to skim over so many things. The book of Genesis is an amazing book. It's the book of the beginnings and the beginnings of so many things. But in chapter 22, we read about the time when Abraham, he wasn't able to have children through his wife and so on. And he eventually, they had this miraculous child called Isaac. And when the father was 100 and the mother was 90. And so then God told him, he tested him. He said, "I want you to sacrifice your son." But God was only testing him out. And Abraham was prepared to do this, and God stopped him, and because he proved his point. But if we go to chapter 22 now of Genesis, and verse 15, we read how that the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord." The angel was the messenger. So the Lord is saying, "But because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so, there's three things which I can immediately see about the particular qualities of Abraham. When he was told to leave his home and to go out, not knowing where he was going, he immediately obeyed because God had told him to. And then when God told him things that were going to happen, which were quite incredible, he believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. And now, because he had been prepared to take the ultimate test and to put God above everyone else, even his precious only son. And so, as a result of this, God says that because of you, I'm going to bless your seed, your descendants, and that that would be passed on. It was passed to Isaac, the miracle child. If we go to chapter 26, having to scoot through this anyway. So chapter 26 now, and we read in verse 4 and 5, and God again saying, and I will make thy seed, this is to Isaac now, the son, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. So God is now saying that the line is to go down through Isaac, the miracle child. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed, your descendants, all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charges, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac was to be blessed, and all the descendants through him would be blessed because of the obedience of Abraham. And it was passed on from there to Jacob. Now, the blessing, there's interesting story. I haven't got time to go through all of that here today because of other things I want to bring in. But if we go to chapter 29 now of Genesis, I've got the wrong thing there. But anyway, it was going to be passed on. Jacob, well, it was a little bit of unusual behavior went on between Jacob and his mother to make sure that he got the blessing. But the point being that it was so valued, the blessing of God, the blessing of Abraham, blessing of God through Abraham was just so valuable that that Jacob and his mother, they recognized this. It was supposed to go to his brother, but by some unusual maneuvers that they made there, that Jacob finished up with the blessing. And God honored that, I guess, because Jacob really appreciated it. I wanted to go to the other story there of how, and I'll just have to quote it because I've forgotten where it was, Jacob had been away and he'd married a long way away, and then he'd come back, and he was going to meet his brother who didn't like him at all. And he had a dream, and in this dream he found himself fighting with an angel of God, and so they were really struggling there, and in the end the angel said, let me go, and Jacob said, I won't let you go. Even though Jacob was injured, he said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me, because he knew that he was actually fighting with God's messenger. So he really valued the blessing of God. Now let's go over to Numbers now. Story here that I just really want to get into. If we go to Numbers, first of all, to chapter 6, and of course a lot of space had elapsed here, probably hundreds of years between these stories that we're reading about. So if we go to Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, and this is, I'll just read it, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, this is 400 years later actually, and he speaks to Moses, and speak unto Aaron, who was the high priest, unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my mind, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. In other words, they were going to be called Israel, which means Israel ruling with God. So these people are going to bear my name. They're going to rule. They're going to be blessed, but they're going to do it in my name. So this was a continuation of the blessing of Abraham. And of course, we read so much in the Old Testament of how that the nation of Israel did prosper when they were doing what God asked them to do. Now, we'll go over to Numbers chapter 22. And we're reading here, if we can start reading in verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that the Israelites had done to the Amorites. They were getting involved in some battles, and the Lord was blessing them. They were winning their battles, and they came up against the Moabites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Now, it's interesting sometimes when you look up what people's names mean, and this is another case of that. His name means a waster, and it comes from the word to annihilate. He wasn't in the business of just winning a battle. He wanted to annihilate people. And so he was worried because he could see that that God was with the Israelites. And so he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. Now, Balaam, his name is also rather revealing. It actually means not of the people. In other words, he was a foreigner. He wasn't an Israelite, but he was also a sorcerer. He used to go around putting spells over people. And so Balak, he decided that he wanted to engage Balaam to put a curse on the Israelites. And he didn't realize what he was taking on. And so he sent messengers. So this obliterator was going to get the guy who was a foreigner, a sorcerer, to put this spell over the Israelites. And so he sent messengers, therefore, and said, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that you may smite them, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And so he was going to engage this sorcerer to do some dirty work for him. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. The fee for this sorcerer, who was quite a reputation, was pretty big. So they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. He said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So somehow or other he felt that he had some access to God. And so somehow God got this message to him. He came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these here?" And then Balaam said unto God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people coming out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now and curse them. Peradventure I will be able to overcome and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Don't go. You shall not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." So here's hundreds of years later, God still remembering the promise he'd made to Abraham. And so Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you unto your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you." So they'd stayed overnight, and he got up in the morning. He said, "Go home. I'm not allowed to do this." And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went on to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent again princes more and more honorable, and so he kept on upping the price. He thought that Balaam was just holding out for getting the best offer he possibly could. And he said, I pray thee, hinder thee from, don't hesitate to come, for I will promote thee above unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever they say unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, would give me the house full of silver and gold. I cannot go beyond the word of my God to do less or to do more. But he said, stay overnight and I'll go back and see if I can get God to change his mind. Now that's how thick this guy was. And so it goes on and goes on. And in the end, God said, okay, well, you go, but make sure that you only speak. I'll be watching you, and I'll make sure your voice just comes out with exactly what I want, not what you want. And so, anyway, God said, well, don't go. But in the end, he said, all right, go. And verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass. This is Balaam's riding on this donkey. And his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. And so the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path in the vineyard, and the wall being on this side and the wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. I imagine he's probably using some choice words by this time. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, here's we got the donkey talking now, and I often wonder which one was really the donkey out of these two. And Balaam said unto the ass, because you have mocked me, he's talking back to the donkey now, and he said unto the ass, because you have mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, and in quite a conversation, am I not thine ass upon which you have written every since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And here he goes back and he says, nay. So, she was in the donkey and he was just nosing around. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said, wherefore hast thou smitten the ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because your way is perverse unto me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee and saved her alive. And so, yes, interesting story. It goes on. He still wanted to persist, and Balak kept on upping the ante, I think they call it. And so eventually it comes to, if we go over to chapter, I had to cut a lot of this out, but anyway, we go to, we're still in chapter 23, I think. So, we go down to, verse 13, and it says, and Balak, this is the Moabite king, said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from thence you may see them. They kept on trying. He said, well, can I take you up there? And he said, he wouldn't curse them. I pray thee from another place from which you may see them, else you'll see the uttermost part of them. In other words, I'll take you around to the rear so you can't have to look at their faces and try cursing them from this angle. And so he brought into the field and so on, the top of them there and so on. So it goes on and goes on. And in the end, he finishes up going there and saying what God wanted him to say, not what the Moabite king wanted him to do. And so in verse 19, this is what he says: God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And somebody could make a song out of that. So there we go. So there's a lot we can learn from this. So and it went on, and Israel as a nation was blessed, and when they were obeying God, they prospered, and when they forgot about him, or they got into all sorts of trouble, but God kept on coming back and remembering his promise that he had made. Now, it mentioned that it was going to be passed on through Abraham. So if we go to the New Testament now, and we go to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, and we've got John the Baptist here, and he is baptizing people down at the River Jordan. And if we pick it up in verse 7, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, I don't think of dear old Jeff Capon, he used to talk about this. He said he thought they were windscreen vipers. But anyway, that's got nothing to do with the story. But anyway, he said, O generation of vipers. In other words, he's talking to these very revered religious leaders, and he's calling them a bunch of snakes. And no wonder he got beheaded. And he said, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet to repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So he said, you can't just depend on your the fact that you are literally descendants of Abraham, because God can raise others up. Others. God can create, even out of a lump of rock, he can make a child of Abraham, because, and we're going to read why. And now the axe is laid under the root of the trees, therefore every tree which is not bringing forth good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, that he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And here he gives a clue as to how he's going to make out of people who are not descendants of Abraham, literally, he's going to perform a miracle so that they do become, in his sight, as descendants of Abraham. And that's when they receive the Holy Spirit, and we'll elaborate on that a little bit later. So maybe we'll go over to the book of Galatians now, where the church has been established for a while, and people are going out and preaching, particularly Paul and Peter and others. And if we go to Galatians chapter 3, and the Galatians had embraced the gospel, but then the Jews that were still under the Old Testament law came along and confused them and said, look, you've got to get back under the Old Testament law. And he said in verse 1 of Galatians 3, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you'd not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? Interesting, he uses the term bewitched, because Balaam was a sorcerer, and he didn't succeed. But here they were, that these people, these Pharisees, were behaving like sorcerers. They were casting a spell over these people that had been set free from their old way of life. In fact, the Galatians were probably not ever under the law in the first place, probably just a mob of idol-worshipping pagans and so on. And so, but now you've been told about Jesus Christ having been crucified for you. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And now perhaps I can try to bring it round now so that we're looking at where we stand in this. And we don't know whether we were direct descendants of Abraham in the natural sense or not. Maybe many of us were. But but it doesn't matter, because we are now become the descendants of Abraham through Jesus Christ, who has filled us with the Spirit. And this is the way the Lord brings us into Abraham's tribe, if you like. He going to read it again. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course we've come out of that sort of background where it was all about being good people and we had to earn our blessing from God. But many of us realize that we would never have earned a blessing from anybody, let alone God. But when he forgave us through the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and so I'll just read it again, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth of the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, by hearing of faith, that we heard, and whether we believed in God or not, when we heard the gospel, we believed it, and God sent the Holy Spirit, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We read that back there before. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So good on you, Abe. You did us all a great big favor way back all those years ago. We go to verse 13 now. Christ has redeemed us. He has brought us back to God. We were sold out to sin. We were under the influence of the Balaams and the Balaks of this world, the ones who'd want to annihilate all faith whatsoever, and the sorcerers who'd want to manipulate through religion and try and use it for their own advantage. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone that hangs on the tree, when he was crucified, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so it's just reminded again, that's how we happen in, and that's why it's just so important for us to receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of us were trying to get into the kingdom of God, but we maybe went to churches where we were never told about the Holy Spirit, and the leaders didn't have the Holy Spirit in their own life, and it was all just the philosophies of men and so on. And it was, so anyway, but then the Lord has now filled us with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, verse 15, brethren, I speak unto the man of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it is to be confirmed, no man disalloweth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seed as of many, that is of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So yes, there were many blessings, and the blessings carry it through to our time in the national sense. But the one that really matters is one that's going to give us the opportunity to live forever. And that's only through Jesus Christ. But he is essentially had to be a descendant of Abraham. And he certainly was. And he proved it through his faithfulness and his faith and his commitment. And so there we go. So here we are now. We are the blessed of the Lord. And so if we can just finish off now, if we go back to this book of Psalms in chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and the principle applies for us, even though it was written in the Old Testament, so many things written in the Psalms are so great for us. And so, blessed, Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed or blessed is the man or the woman or the child who's come to the Lord now, and as we can read this and apply it to ourselves. We are the blessed people who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't take our advice from people like Balaam, who will manipulate what God says for their own personal advantage if they can get away with it. We don't listen to the philosophers of this world. We listen to the Lord. We listen to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We try to be friendly to everybody. But our real friends are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't hang out and go off to the pub or the druggy den and all the obscene places that people go to and parade down the streets and sort of condoning all sorts of unscriptural behaviour. We don't walk in the advice of the ungodly. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And that's what they're like. They mock us. Well, that's their problem, not ours. But our delight is in the law of the Lord. We just love the word of God. And in his law do we meditate day and night, and we think about it. We come to the meetings, we hear the word of God, we take our Bibles home with us, we don't leave them on the seat to save the favorite seat for next week. We take them home because we want to read them. And so we delight in the word of God. And we sing the choruses, and many of them are quoting scripture. And in his law does he meditate. We think about it day and night. And he shall be like it. This is us now. This is the way God sees us when we're walking in his ways. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we're blessed of the Lord. Let's really appreciate it and make sure we walk on in that way.